So as we begin today, I want to start us at Psalm 25, and we're going to read beginning with verse 4. In this psalm, David begins, he says, "Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach it to me, because you are the God who saves me. I put my hope in you all day long. Lord, remember your compassion and faithful love. They are forever. But don't remember the sins of my youth or my wrongdoing. Remember me according to your faithful love. For the sake of your goodness, Lord. The Lord is good and he does right things. He teaches sinners which way they should go. God guides the weak to justice, teaching them his ways. All the Lord's paths are loving and faithful for those who keep his covenant and laws." In this psalm, David is stating his need for the Lord's direction. He recognizes there's a his way, and then there's the Lord's way. And it's not just for David a hopeful realization, it's his intentions to have the Lord show him how to live. That's why he says, "Make your ways known to me, teach me your paths, lead me in your truths." And so we, like David, I think we need to be intentional about having our focus be on the Lord, learning how to turn to him to understand his path and his ways. And so for the sake of becoming a little more focused, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, perhaps as anything but focused. Our hearts and our minds, they may be distracted. We may be pulled in multiple directions. And yet, Lord, we seek a landing place. One for whom we can cast our gaze on, Lord. One whom we can have be our center. And Lord Jesus, that needs to be you. And so we ask for you to create in us the intentionality to do just that. Let you be our focus. And all we say, and all we think, and in all we do. Jesus, be our center. Be our focus. Lord, be with us this morning, and may my words be your words, and may you use them to redirect our gaze back to you. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. So, I love idioms. Idioms are those phrases that have originated somewhere in history, and then they suffice as a stand-in in our sentence for an understood meaning. So examples might be, "That's the best thing since sliced bread," or "You're barking up the wrong tree." And what I love about idioms is that most of them have a history. They started somewhere, they came from somebody using them that one first time. So an example is, "The best thing since sliced bread." I looked that up, and it originated back when Wonder Bread was doing an advertising slogan because they were offering up the first manufactured pre-sliced and pre-wrapped piece of bread. And so it was indeed the best thing in the bread world since sliced bread. So growing up, my parents used an idiom that was referencing things of great quantity, such that maybe on like Thanksgiving, if they were to look at a table full of food, and some of you might know this, I was really excited how many in the 815 knew this idiom. And so if they're looking at this table with a lot of food, they might say, "There's more food on this table than Carter has liver pills." Huh? Okay, some of you are like, "No." Well, I grew up hearing it, and I understood the context to use it, so I took it with me to college and used it often, and finally one of my peers questioned me and was like, "Lisa, what does that even mean?" And I had never considered the meaning before, and so I made an assumption, and I offered up the suggestion that President Carter had a liver problem, and he took ample amount of pills to deal with this. And thank you for those laughing. You know that I was completely wrong in my assumption that that originated because there was a pill company named Carter's, and they had liver pills that were very tiny and apparently a lot of them in the container. It was impressive how many were in there. So kind of similar to the idiom, you know, the packed in like sardines is what it worked with. And no fears, I started listening to a podcast that tells me the history of words, so I no longer spread false rumors about our president's health. So, speaking of idioms, the whole reason for that story, have you ever bitten off more than you can chew? I know I have, and I know I'm probably not alone in that. And it's a phrase that we use to mean that we have taken on more than we are capable of handling. And as we begin our fall, especially probably for those of you that have kids still in school, the fall becomes a start of a year, similar to the new year, but without the glamour and the big ball drop. It's a chance to start things fresh. It's the beginning of events or activities that may have taken a hiatus during the summer. It's the opportunity to begin new endeavors. And yet somewhere, and at least for me, it's usually around November, it's about the time I've realized I've bitten off more than I can chew. And I wonder, how did I get here? How did life become so overwhelming when it felt like I had the chance to start off with a new foot and a fresh focus at the beginning of September? We wonder how we get to a place that seems to be anything but God-focused. A place where the calendar square seems far too tiny to jot down everything that's supposed to be happening in that day. Or if you're like me and you track things electronically, every single day has a silly little dot on it, so much so that there are more days that have dots than there are ones without it, so the dots don't even make me second glance at my calendar anymore. How do we get there? How do we wind up in that spot? We made decisions that ultimately brought us to that place. And I think we need to pause as we start into another fall and remember that if we want our lives and even our calendars to reflect a focus directed towards God, then we need to be intentional about where our focus lies. Because focus requires intentionality. If we want to have our focus towards God and, like David, be desiring, make your ways known to me, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, then we need to be intentional about it. We need to be deliberate, conscious, purposeful towards having God in the center of our gaze. Too often, anything but intentionality characterizes our focus. Sometimes it's actually everything that that word stands for in the complete opposite. It's unplanned, it's chance, it's haphazard, it's mandatory, it's impromptu, or it's random. David knew the importance of godly focus, and he understood the otherwise of that reality. That if he wasn't intentionally focused on the Lord's way, that life would indeed be difficult. In the Psalm 25 that we started our time with, further in that passage at verse 15, he says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Or the Message translation puts it a little bit more in an easy way to understand it. It says, if I keep my eyes on God, I won't trip over my own feet. That's pretty much how I feel at that moment when I've bitten off more than I can chew and I wonder how I got there. I've been tripping over my own feet. When we don't intentionally set our gaze on the Lord and on his paths, we can easily get tripped up. And even the writer in Hebrews reminds us of that in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, when he says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." Intentional God focus helps keep our feet on solid ground. When I was in college, I had an opportunity to hear Phil Vischer speak at a conference. And if you're not familiar with who Phil Vischer is, he was the originator of Big Ideas and the creator of VeggieTales. He's also the voice of almost all the characters. So he is Bob the Tomato, and he is Larry the Cucumber, and fill in the blank. And so it was really cool to hear him talk because he could make all those voices and right on stage. And several years back, he wrote a book sharing about what I heard at this conference. And it's about his story as he recounts that he got tripped up along the path that he was following. And it seemed odd to me to think that a creator of biblically themed children's videos was following a path that was not focused on the Lord and his ways. And yet he summarized his story in explaining that Big Ideas as a company grew rapidly to the point, though, that they had to file bankruptcy in a short period of time and later was bought out by another company. And when Phil tells this story, he openly admits that his focus was askew, that his focus had become about himself, popularity, success, opportunity, expectation, achievements. He was riding the wave of the opportunities before him without being intentional towards the decisions or the directions in light of God's plan. And yet, he learned a lot during that season of tripping over his own feet. And what really stuck out to me when he talked was that he explained that later in his career, he was once again running a corporation. He still is now writing books and continuing in what he was gifted in doing. But he was sitting in a conference room with his new leaders, and they said, "Phil, where do you see the company in 5 years? What about 10 years? And Phil offered up the response, "In the center of God's will." And yet, the group wanted specifics. They wanted to know, "Phil, no, seriously, where do you see yourself in 5 years?" And again, he said, "In the center of God's will." And he even made them write "God" in the middle of their whiteboard. So for the remainder of the meeting and the future of their visioning, they would always make sure that they had not lost their focus and that God was the center of their will. Phil had learned that if you want God to be your focus, you have to be intentional about it. Because focus requires intentionality. And King David, the one who wrote that psalm, he, like Phil, came to a place of realizing the importance of being intentional and being focused on God, but it's because he had a season in his life where his gaze was anything but intentionally focused. And David's story is a lengthy one. We're not going to go into word by word the whole story. I'm going to summarize it briefly, and if you look into it, go home, I encourage you to do it. Beginning in 1 Samuel 16, we meet David, and we learn that he's been anointed by God to be the future king. And through the rest of 1 Samuel, we see as his life interacts with King Saul, the current king. And then we get to 2 Samuel, where we find out that King David has finally come to his throne. And his story is quite remarkable, and it's actually kind of primetime television-like, starting in chapter 11. David starts to slip with his focus, and we see his actions and his choices no longer have quite the intentionality that they once did towards God. They start to seem a bit haphazard. His life starts to get away from him. He bites off more than he can chew as a stroll on his roof turns into lustful desires, turns into a pregnancy cover-up, which transitions into a murderous plot, and it's all quite dramatic. And I wonder, as he's holding his child in his arm, one born out of an adulterous relationship, looking at this now wife whose husband was killed by his request, if David was wondering, how did I get here? Previously, being called a man after God's own heart, what happened to this man in his focus to find himself at a place where his heart desired so many other things than God? Focus requires intentionality, and we don't see an intentional focus towards God in the decisions David was making. Instead, we see misdirected intentions. We see right from the start of 2 Samuel 11 that the godly focus isn't there in David's choices. Chapter 11 starts out and it explains that it happened to be spring. And at that time, when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. And that's one of those passages we kind of glaze over because it doesn't seem all that important. It's just dictating historical timing. And yet, it says that it's springtime when the kings go to war. And it concludes with letting us know that David, the king, didn't go to war. David made a choice to not be where he was supposed to be. And it was an intentional choice, but a choice focused on what? And then we see David walking around out on his roof, and he sees Bathsheba. And the word that they use for walk actually means this like almost aimless back and forth walking. And so he was out on his roof intentionally, going to and fro, but why? Where was his focus? And then David sees Bathsheba and he inquires about her. He finds out who she is and that she's married. There was intentional effort to ask about her, but with a focus towards what? And then David sends for her, another intentional decision, but focused to what end? And now pregnant and still married, David calls on Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to return from the battle, an intentional act, but with a focus to creating a cover-up. And unable to get Uriah to return home to his wife, David resolves to plan B and sends word by the hands of Uriah to have Uriah placed at a position in battle that would assure to get him killed. Again, a very deliberate and intentional act as he wrote out those orders and actually handed them over to Uriah, but with a focus towards what? If David was wondering how he got to the place that he was in, I wonder if he noticed that it's because his focus was not intentionally directed towards God. He was being intentional about doing a lot of things, and yet he was doing them greatly out of focus. And focus requires intentionality. God becomes our focus when we intentionally make him our focus. God won't wind up in the center of our lives just haphazardly and by chance. He winds up there entirely because of the intentionality of our focus towards him. Thinking about the origins of idioms, I thought about where did that phrase, biting off more than I can handle, comes from. And there aren't really a lot of good suggestions out there. And so I started thinking for myself, well, I wonder what it could be. And I wondered if the first use of someone saying I've bitten off more than I could handle or chew was even the garden. The first account in history where someone's intentional actions brought about an outcome that was more than they had ever intended. Lured in by the serpent's cunning appeals, Eve takes the fruit and she indulges in an act of disobedience that brought about the baggage of sin that we still struggle with daily. And as they walked away from the garden, the Lord's ushering them out. Maybe they've turned around and they've looked at the cherubim that's guarding the entrance. They're taking in their new surroundings, maybe looking at their new wardrobe that God has made for them. And I wonder if in that moment they're thinking, how did we get here? And so here's a thought. Scripture, when they refer to the incident with Eve and her life-altering decision, they say that it's, quote, taking and eating the fruit. And the storytelling has lent towards our understanding that that fruit is an apple. And if you ask the Geises who work with apples, they'll explain to you why it's not an apple. Very adamant about that. But culturally speaking, a lot of scholars say that it's very likely that it's anything but an apple. And when I was in Israel, I saw a plethora of pomegranate trees, which actually kind of grow similar to how an apple is, like you pull it off the tree. And I began to suppose, what might it have been like if the fruit had been a pomegranate? Have you ever eaten a pomegranate? Yeah, and I'm not talking about the cup of the pre-cut ones that you just get from the cooler. I'm talking about you actually peeling and securing for yourself those juicy little seed packets. If you haven't done it, it takes intentional focus to get them out. It takes water, a bucket. It's a process for sure. And I think when I imagine it to be an apple that Eve ate, I give her slack to not having realized what she was doing by the time she took that bite. But a pomegranate, that takes time. That takes focus. That takes intentionality to peel it. And when I wind up in a point in my life where I question how I got there, I can't deny the intentionality behind my choices. the thoughts and the actions that brought me to that place. If I want my life to be God-focused, I have to acknowledge the intentionality it takes to have him be my focus. And now I want to pause, though, for just a point of clarification, though, because there are also situations in our lives that are not brought about by our own choices. There are tragedies, illnesses, and circumstances that befall us that we do not cause. And God is there alongside us in the midst of those as much as he is in the midst of David making choices that weren't focused on him. But the point of the matter is that actions are intentional. David doesn't just happen upon Bathsheba and by happenstance get her pregnant or accidentally kill her husband, nor did the fruit peel itself. Actions are intentional. And the act of being focused on God requires intentionality. So what intentional things can we be doing as we keep our focus on God? And so that's a hard thing to do. And so as we leave, I want to make sure we have just a couple things that we can say. If I'm trying to make my focus be toward God, what are some things I can be focusing on? So be intentional about your foundation. In Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus provides a parable about builders, and he explains that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise builder who built his house on bedrock. The rains fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it didn't fall because it was firmly set on bedrock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice will be like a fool who has built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell and was completely destroyed. And this is a very sobering image in light of the destruction that we're seeing happen near the Houston area. And yet it's a drastic image to help us understand the importance of foundation. God's word needs to undergird our lives. Too often God is seen less as a foundation, more as the mortar that's trying to just keep things together. And so if we want to be God-focused, then we need to be intentional about having God's word in our lives. We need to be reading it, studying it, growing in it, and our understanding of it. We need to be intentional about our foundation. We need to be intentional about our pursuit. That's another thing that we can be putting our focus towards. And in Matthew, further on in chapter 13, he explains two situations of a person first who finds a treasure, sells everything he has to go buy the field that the treasure's in. And he also talks about a merchant who's in search of pearls, and he finds just one pearl, and he sells everything so that he can have it. And next week, we're going to begin a sermon series on the case for Christ, and we're going to learn about Lee Strobel's pursuit to understand who Christ is. And it's a long pursuit. For him, it's 2+ years. For us, it's 4 weeks. So that's a good thing. But God asks for us to be intentional in our pursuit. Just like couples in their early stages of a relationship, they will drive great distances, move around schedules, sacrifice sleep just for a time to be together. If we want to be God-focused, then we need to be intentional about pursuing God at all costs. Be intentional in our pursuit for him. And lastly, another thing we can do is be intentional about our thoughts, to think about what we are thinking about. In the letter to Philippians, Paul tells them, if anything is excellent, if anything is admirable, focus your thoughts on these things. All that is true, all that is holy, all that is just, all that is pure, all that is lovely, and all that is worthy of praise. Our focus can quickly drift when our thoughts are dwelling on negative things, bitterness, frustration, or anger. Those thoughts often dictate our action and soon become our focus towards which our mind is occupied. And so if we want to be God-focused, then we need to be intentional about our thoughts. Take heed to Paul's words and let godly things, good things, positive things be the intentions of our thoughts. And yet this type of intentionality takes effort. It's not always easy. More often, we do what comes natural to us. Right? We do what might just be expected of us, what falls into our laps, or maybe we are just mimicking the path of our neighbors or our friends. recently that we had the solar eclipse. Did everyone get to see it? Maybe, partially. Well, when things like that happen, I'm always entertained by social media and what people are discussing when big things are happening. And I went on and found a friend who was responding to people's questions about the solar eclipse. And he was responding to one such question where somebody said, "How do I avoid going blind during the eclipse?" And he gave this witty reply: "Today is just like every other day you've ever lived, where you have successfully avoided blindness by never looking directly into the sun." And I don't think I ever thought of that, but he's right. The only thing that made looking into the sun the day of the solar eclipse was dangerous was that we were intentionally choosing to put our focus and our eyes on it. On the other days, we intentionally not been looking at the sun. We've just been doing it for so long, it's become a habit of intentionality. And if we are not intentionally focused on God, then we are intentionally focused on something other than God. Last week, Pastor Denny directed our attention to the passage where the disciples were asked, "Who do you say I am?" by Jesus. And he challenged us to realize that how we answer this will affect our lives. If we answer by saying he is Lord, then he needs to be Lord of our life, central to all we do. How then does that change our lives? We become intentional about our focus towards him, because Jesus was intentional about his focus towards us. He went to the cross with us in mind. Scripture says while we were still sinners, he died for us. And there is forethought in that. There is intention in his actions. And so may we become more like Jesus and place our focus on God. May our gaze be to him every day for all of our days. And may our focus be intentionally directed to him who will make his ways known to you, who will teach you his paths, and who will lead you in his truth. Amen.